We read the word of the Lord this morning in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16 through verse 39. And then our focus will be in particular on the verses 34 through 39. Matthew 10 at verse 16, it's on page 942 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 10, beginning at verse 16, let us listen now to this word the Lord speaks to us. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. But be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the household has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Now follows the words of our text. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. So far this reading and our hearing of the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless it to our hearts and lives. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I suppose many of us are aware of the fact that a few years ago, there was one of these trends. We live in a trendy age, and so people get caught up in trends, and this particular trend was an interesting one. People would wear bracelets or right on their wrists or somewhere on their body they'd have displayed something like this, WWJD, meaning, what would Jesus do? Now, I think that that's something that requires a little bit of examination because none of us are Jesus. We are not in many respects and in the most profound ways, able to do what He alone, as our exclusive Savior, has done for us. And so it requires, and if you're at all discerning about these things, it demands a little bit of discernment. But what I would like to suggest to you this morning is that it might be more apt to ask WWJS, which is to say, what would Jesus say? And if I may make it a little more specific and concrete for Amber and Caitlin and for all of us this morning who have professed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what would Jesus say to them and as well to us? And not only that, what would He say to them on the occasion of their having before God and others professed His name? And you may say, well, Pastor, you've made that up. That's very interesting, but get to your passage. Well, my passage comes this morning, the text in particular, exactly there. Did you notice, as our Lord is sending out the 12, we didn't read the whole of the chapter, but this is an occasion in the book of Matthew where the Lord commissions the 12 disciples, and He sends them out not to the far country of the Gentile peoples, but among the people of Israel. And He says, you go preach and teach the coming of the kingdom, and you demonstrate its presence by healing the sick and giving sight to the blind and demonstrating the blessings of God's kingdom present among you. And in the context of His description, and it's not a particularly encouraging description in some respects of what will happen when they go with the message that the Messiah is come, Christ is come, and He is the King of His kingdom. And in that context, at verse 32, He says, whoever acknowledges Me in that context of My coming kingdom, whoever acknowledges Me before men, I will also acknowledge him before My Father in heaven. But whoever disowns Me before men, I will disown him before My Father in heaven. Now, those are simultaneously the most glorious words and at the same time the most sobering words. Just imagine Amber and Caitlin, that when you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ before others, our Lord Jesus Christ says to you this morning, I'll take their name upon My lips in the court of heaven, and I will acknowledge them as My beloved daughters before our Heavenly Father. But at the same time, those who do not acknowledge Me before men, who disown Me, possibly in the context of the pressure that is brought to bear upon Me in the course of calling myself a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is one whom I too will disown. I'll say, I never knew you. This one does not belong and is not properly denominated one of My sons or daughters. In other words, our text, that's the main point here by way of beginning, is located exactly at that place where we find ourselves this morning. What does the Lord have to say? What would Jesus say to someone who before others acknowledges His name? Now, I'm not making a long introduction in order to say the sermon this morning is for Amber and Caitlin. It's for them, yes, but it's for all of us. Whether we've professed our faith or have not yet professed our faith, as we together gather in the presence of the Lord this morning, this is the word that the Lord would speak to us, and it's a strange word. One commentator writing on these verses says, strange words from the Prince of Peace. And yet it's a word in season. Do not suppose, says the Lord, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, as we think of these strange words that our Lord speaks to us upon the occasion of an acknowledgement that I am his and he belongs to me as my faithful Savior. There are three things that I would have us notice. First of all, when did Jesus say this? The setting for these words. The second thing is, what did Jesus say in these strange words? The strangeness, not simply the setting, but the strangeness of these words upon first hearing. And then thirdly, the secret. Why? How can we possibly make sense of the language toward the end of this section? Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is what? Not worthy of me. I mean, who in the building this morning, if you know anything about the gospel and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is prepared to say, I'm worthy of him? So we've got a little parsing to do as it relates to what that means. It couldn't possibly mean that we secure our own salvation and prove ourselves to be deserving at the end of the day. That is not the case. Everything in the life of Caitlin Amber and all of God's people begins and ends with God and his grace. It doesn't start with us, it doesn't continue with us, it doesn't end with us. Our story is the story of God's great and undeserved grace toward his own dear children. Also, these two daughters of the covenant. Okay, first then, when? The setting for these words. I've already given you a little bit of an account. This is a very dramatic moment in the unfolding of our Lord's earthly ministry. He's called his 12 disciples, the nucleus of the new covenant church, in fulfillment of the old covenant, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why you have 24 elders in the book of Revelation. The whole company of the church, Jew and Gentile alike, are being represented here. And the Lord gave them authority, says Matthew, to drive out evil spirits and to cure every kind of disease and sickness. And then he tells them, I want you to go out in my name and with my authorization, and I want you to declare a message that consists of salvation has come to the lost house of Israel. The promises of God made to his people of old of the coming of his kingdom, which is a kingdom that restores your lives from the brokenness of sin and everything that sin and the curse of God on account of your sin has done to ruin the fabric of your existence. It's very important for us to understand, congregation, the big concept of what constitutes the coming of God's kingdom. Because that's really the whole story of the whole Word of God. That God is going to destroy the works of the evil one. He's going to claim back from a lost humanity his elect people, the new humanity. And he is going to rid their lives of everything that sin has brought in the way of the curse to ruin it. He's going to make it good. He's going to heal. He's going to bless and prosper. He's going to make his people flourish in communion with him and with each other. In other words, the message that these 12 were given to preach and to confirm by their healing miracles was a happy message. Remind you of Paul's quoting the prophet Isaiah, "Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You know the expression, if you don't like the message, you kill the messenger. Well, what if the message is a good message? And the message given to the 12 was a wonderful message, the best news that could ever be given to anyone. Now, I'm saying all of that, it's pretty obvious, but in order to set you up for the strangeness of what Jesus promises will be their reward. Rather an odd thing when someone, a messenger, comes with a happy message. The king has come. And as a sign of the king's presence and the blessings of the kingdom of God, I am in his name able to heal, to drive out evil spirits, to grant the blind sight, the deaf ears with which to hear, to restore a people under the blessed canopy of God's love and favor. Well, that's pretty good. And yet, what does our Lord tell them? The words in the context, as I began the reading at verse 16, are very striking. Be on your guard, he says, against men. They'll hand you over to the local councils. They may arrest you. They'll have you flogged in the synagogues. They'll bring you before governors and kings, and you will be given by the Spirit the words with which to speak. Brothers will betray brothers. Parents will turn against their children. All men, very striking language, verse 22, will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. And then he tells them that if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't expect to be treated better than your master. The students in the seminary can tell you they don't get better treatment than their teachers. We share in the same thing together. And if it costs me something, it'll cost you as well. Maybe not as much, but it'll cost you something. Do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed. Don't be afraid because they cannot destroy your soul. Be fearful of the God who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. It's in this setting, you see, congregation, where our Lord, as an honest, very open, not starry-eyed, but a very plain-spoken word to his disciples, you can expect that if you come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and you are brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you acknowledge me as Lord and Savior, there's trouble around the corner. Not all acknowledge him as the Christ, as the King. And they do so oftentimes because they openly refuse him and will not submit to his lordship, will not tolerate the idea that he alone is the Lord and Savior of his people. You can expect, says Jesus, that there will be much opposition. Now, I haven't time this morning, congregation, to outline for you the truth of the words of our Lord here also in our day. You go out into the marketplace, you walk through the door of the local public school, you declare in the office or in conversation with others as you sit on the CTA bus or wherever it is, and you make profession that you do not belong to yourself, but you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will submit by his grace to his word, and you will not, when the currents of culture are evolving in directions that are contrary to the requirements of the holy law of God, whether in the public square or in your private closet, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not disown him. I think it was Reverend Pierce. Some of you remember Reverend Pierce. He always told his catechumens something very simple. He says, if you truly believe something, if necessary, you're willing to die for it. Now, God prevent that we should be in that kind of a dilemma. Happily, many of us are in circumstances. Caitlin and Amber, you're in the happy circumstance of being members of a covenant family. Your parents rejoice today. They're not opposed to you. I can remember, some of you remember a certain minister by the name of Reverend Schlissel. I can never forget the story he told about the day he announced to his Jewish father that he was a Christian and he was a follower of Jesus Christ. His father, without saying anything, went immediately to his room, picked up everything that was his, brought it out and said, here it is. Henceforth, you are not welcome in this house. And there are brothers and sisters of our Lord of us and members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ all throughout the world who know exactly what our Lord is talking about here. You remember those fellows whose heads were chopped off with long knives? All they were asked to do was to disown Jesus Christ. I don't know what the Lord has in store for you, Amber and Caitlin. The last thing in the world anyone in this room wants to have happen to you is that you might be faced with some such choice as that. But whether you or any one of us, you have to understand, says the Lord, what it means to be a follower, a member, joined in living communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and King. Now, the second thing here is the strange words that he speaks. This is why he says it, verse 34, the Prince of Peace says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Those are strange words, as I said earlier, of the Prince of Peace. Now, you have to understand these words properly. You're not looking for a fight. Our Lord came to serve and not to be served. He didn't come with the blast of the trumpet for earthly warfare. He came as a servant to be obedient even unto death, death of the cross. He came to pursue reconciliation by his blood between his people and their God and his people between themselves. To bring reconciliation, which means peace, fellowship, communion, friendship with the living God. That was his purpose. Apostle Paul says it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. That was his mission. So you have to understand these strange words properly. It's not that our Lord was aiming to provoke unnecessarily a fight, nor does he commission his people to be anything but peacemakers. Remember Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul says we should be at peace with all men as much as in us lies. We should be low and meek, kind and considerate, long-suffering and patient. God forbid that we should be pugnacious, spoiling for a fight. Those kind of so-called members of Christ's church besmirch the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put that on what our Lord is here saying. He is talking about the inevitable consequence. It's not by way of calculated intention, but if a man or a woman does not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, does not bow the knee before his coming kingdom, he will remain opposed, and opposed not only to the Christ, but also those who are Christ's. And the sword is a picture, a metaphor here. You know, we don't see swords very often, do we, boys and girls, young people, unless you go to the museum. Maybe we have a gun in the closet somewhere in our house, I hope under lock and key, but we don't have swords very often. But in the ancient world, a sword was a short, squat, tongue-like, double-edged thing, which the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4 by way of analogy, is able to separate between the innermost bits and pieces of who we are down to bone and sinew, soul and spirit. So the sword here is a sign of that division of loyalty, of profession, between the man or the woman who acknowledges the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as a member of his church, a citizen of his kingdom, and the man or the woman who is not. And it isn't that you seek trouble or you hope for division, but it is that it will come inevitably. It will find you. And without going into and outside of the text this morning, congregation, I'm sure all of us in this room know all kinds of ways in which loyalty, devotion, and faithfulness in steadfast loyalty to Jesus Christ will bring your life to cut against the grain of contemporary sentiment, culture, and worldview. It's not to be escaped. There's no place you can run and hide if you are standing up in the world professing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will bring division, separation, opposition, contempt. You don't actually believe that, do you? You're not holding fast to that ancient landmark regarding marriage or family, or you can fill in the blanks. Now that brings me to the last thing, which is the why of these words, the secret of how it can be that the man or the woman who acknowledging Jesus Christ and facing opposition and resistance to his lordship and your profession of it could be worthy of him. Notice how he puts this in verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You have to make a choice. For whom will you choose? Loyalty to Christ? Loyalty to those nearest to you? Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me, that is, deny himself for my sake, say no to him or herself for my sake, is not worthy of me. Now, boys and girls, young people, as I put it earlier, how can that be? We all know we're unworthy. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? The publican stood off at a distance, didn't even dare lift up his eyes to the Lord. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. And he's the one whom our Lord says went home justified, not the proud Pharisee who was full of his own works and thought he was worthy of God's grace. Note the word, worthy. So how can we become worthy of him? I think the secret here is to understand that our Lord is calling to our attention the lack of what I might call a good fit. It's like two pieces of a puzzle that aren't rightly congruent. That is, they don't work. They don't go together. Well, what doesn't go together in this context? Well, you can't profess to know the Lord, to be a member of his church, that he's the one who has purchased your life with his own precious blood, that he gave himself completely and wholly upon the cross to procure your redemption. He didn't shell out a few pennies to obtain you. He purchased you at a price so great you can't count it. It surpasses knowledge. It's beyond your reach. You'll never plumb the depths of it. Remember what Paul says to the church in Corinth? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? How, though he was rich, you know how rich he was? No, you don't. You don't have a clue how rich he was. Infinitely rich. Unfathomably rich. Yet for your sakes became poor. How poor did he become? Give up a little bit? No, he gave himself completely to the painful and shameful, accursed death of the cross. He suffered the reproach. He bore the blows. He wore a crown of thorns. He listened to the people who had earlier with acclaim welcomed him as he entered Jerusalem. Say, crucify him. We don't know him. We disown him. They spit in his face. They mocked him. They said, you call yourself the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, then let's see. You come down from that cross. He wouldn't. He would not. He was unflinching. He was resolute. He set his face like steel. He sweat drops as of blood as he wrestled with the reality of the cup that the Father would give him to drink. And he did it all willingly to secure you as his possession. That's what it means in Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I belong to him, purchased by my faithful Savior, who fully satisfied, not for some, but every one of my sins. He did it. Now you understand, I hope, just a little bit, how incommensurate, how utterly out of sorts it would be to say, this is my Christ, my Lord. This is what he's done for me. But I'm not willing to do much for him. I'm going to take cover. I'm going to run. When the going gets tough, I'm not going to get going. I'm going to start running. Remember that, Amber and Caitlin. Remember that, young people. Remember your Savior. He is worthy. There's nothing in this world that's worth what he is and has done for you. You tell that to your unbelieving neighbor. You let that be the explanation for why you resolutely go to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Squandered an opportunity for a day at the lakes. Ha! Pitiful thing, a day at the lake. A paltry, trifling, a day at the lake. Got nothing against the lake, by the way. I love the lake. You shouldn't be there on the Lord's Day. That's all. You understand what our Lord is saying. Let these words sink deep, deep down into your and my conscience. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, is not worthy. Notice the language of me in this. Constant. Is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's full of me. He is worthy. And therefore, to confess him requires that we give ourselves to him. May we do it gladly and sincerely. Amen. Our Father in heaven, remind us of what a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us of how he fully satisfies for all our sins, what he paid, the price he was willing to give, what he suffered, what he endured for our sakes. And may that give to us encouragement, strength, resolution. We know, O Lord, that we often falter. We often are unbelieving and disobedient. But may it nonetheless always, by your grace, preserve us in our acknowledgement of you in the presence of others, that you, O Lord, are our faithful Lord and Savior. We will serve you until the day of our death and our entrance into your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.